Thank you, Kathy and the band. That was a really good worship time. Thank you. Roz. Roz has been working very hard on this talk on 2 Timothy. And we're looking forward to it, aren't we? No, I haven't. Do you want to pick somebody? Can somebody who's got a Bible turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 26? And when you find it, put your hand up, and then Roz will pick on you to read it out. Is that all right?
Yeah,
let's just pray.
Do
you want to come up?
Sure.
All right.
Whatever.
Okay. All right. Let's just pray for Roz. Lord, we do give you thanks for our sister Roz. Lord, we do give you thanks for her life, for her sacrifices for you. Lord, we thank you that she shows us Jesus. She shows us Jesus by how she lives her life and how she cares for others. Lord, we just pray that. Thank you for all her study and all her work in preparing this talk. Lord, we pray that it would go from her mouth to our hearts and our spirits, and it would change us and we'd be transformed to be more like you. Bless her as she speaks to us now, and may we receive your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who wants to read?
Remind them of this and charge them before the Lord to avoid disputing about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Avoid such godless chatter, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will eat its way like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth by holding that the resurrection is past already. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware, and some for noble use, some for ignoble. If anyone purifies himself from what is ignoble, then he will be a vessel for noble use, consecrated and useful to the master of the house, ready for any good work. So shun youthful passions and aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with stupid, senseless controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Thank you very much. Hopefully Carl's gonna get my slides in the right order. That'd be good. Thank you, Arthur, for praying. I certainly need prayer. Especially with a passage like that. They gave me the one that said, you've got to be somebody who rightly handles the word of God. So I'll let you judge whether I achieve anything like that. Let's have a quick recap on 2 Timothy. We're working our way through it. Hopefully by now you've got the text in front of you on your Bible in whatever form that might take. And here we are with the third talk in our series, the second letter of Paul to Timothy, who is a young leader, a man who's been Paul's disciple and companion in mission, and is now in the church in Ephesus, facing serious threats to his congregation, and opposition from without, and more dangerously, opposition from within, challenges from within the church. The Apostle Paul is like a father to Timothy, and we get a picture of Timothy as a little bit fearful and timid, needing the strengthening words of his mentor and model. Just before I get really stuck into this, this is a letter from an apostle to a Christian man in leadership. So we need to take it in that context. But that doesn't mean it's not a letter for you. It has a lot to give you. It doesn't mean it's not for you if you don't regard yourself as a leader, or a man for that matter. For start, it will help you to know how to relate to those in leadership and to discern whether they are on the right track or not. We have, in Antioch, I believe, godly and God-appointed leaders in our community, and we have them in our churches. And I don't think any of them would want to be put on pedestals, and all of them would say, I have flaws. But they need you to pray for them and to hold them to account and to take responsibility for the way you follow the Lord as you follow their lead. But don't belittle the role that you have in leadership too. You, all of you, have a role in leading and influencing others. And it takes many forms. And Paul's letter to Timothy has wisdom here. It has wisdom for you as you are his ambassador and bearer of the light of Christ. Be it a mum at the school gate or a dad trying to answer all those why questions his children ask, or our senior members sharing their life experience, or whether you're a student or a young professional or a very non-professional, or just anybody who's in the in-between times of your life discerning the path ahead and being God's gift to others, just where you are, this book is for you. So, slide 3. Let's quick romp through recap. Arthur and Neil's talks. Arthur took us through chapter 1, 2 talks ago. He looked at the influences on Timothy, including his family, his needs to fan into flame the gifts that are already given him by the Holy Spirit, and to take responsibility for the truth entrusted to him, to guard the deposit, faithfully, spread it actively, and follow it bravely. Is that right, Arthur? It was a wonderful phrase. I think it's great. Remember that. Slide 4. Neil, 2 weeks ago, looked in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the first part. He examined the call to apply our faith, giving ourselves to hard work, with the picture of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, investing in the long haul and embracing suffering, remembering Christ who suffered for us. Paul is writing from prison, fettered with chains, but reminds us that it's all worthwhile because the word of God is not chained. And he ends in verses 11 to 13 with what he calls a trustworthy saying. A trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Very encouraging words, but also stern words, a warning of the danger of denying Christ. And Jesus keeps his promises. He's always true to his word, including those words of Matthew 10:33, whoever denies me before other people, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. So as we start the passage that I've been given, verse 14, it starts with this exhortation to Timothy to make sure he reminds the church of these things. And presumably what he's talking about is these things we've just read, the trustworthy saying, and perhaps the things that have begun in the previous chapters too. Are you fond of trustworthy sayings? I don't know, some people like doing that. We probably all have a few that we pull out at dinner parties or when exhorting our children. It might be, as my mother used to say, and then we quote some wise motto or proverb. There is a power, or at least some entertainment, in the succinct and poetic summary of well-crafted words. But not all of them are trustworthy, no matter how popular they are. When we were out for a walk in Dorset on the coast, I came across this little collection of sayings carved into a memorial stone on the mountainside, on the hillside. Not by strength, by guile. Love many, trust few. Always paddle your own canoe. Now, there's a lot there to peruse, and it sounds very noble, but it's not necessarily true. Even if it was the sayings of someone who was very well respected. I hope I'm not upsetting anybody who knows this guy. Not by strength, by guile. Even sounds like a distortion of Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. A very different message to the proudly independent one that was carved in stone. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And we test everything against the word of God, not against human wisdom. Thanks. Next slide. So that trustworthy saying that Paul quotes here might be an early Christian hymn. It's not his own, perhaps, but it is one he endorses with a strong reminder that because it reminds us of the glorious benefits of life in Christ. Alongside an equally strong reminder of the serious consequences of denying our Lord. And literally the rest of the passage and on into chapter 3 and probably till the end of the book, they're all Paul speaking into the context of the threat of false teachers who are tearing apart the faith of many. It is ruinous. It is catastrophic. That's the Greek word for ruin. It is catastrophic. So it's essential that Timothy is strengthened and set on the right path, which will lead to growth and good fruit, rather than the church being eaten up by the gangrene, another Greek word used here, resulting from heresy and lies. Warning, gross slide coming up. I could have chosen a much more stomach-churning picture, but I had mercy on you. Gangrene is the death of body tissues, and it spreads if it is not attended to. There's some medics here, you can talk about it too if you like. Often it has severe measures to deal with it, like amputation. It is not something we want in our midst. So let's be vigilant. Let's move on to another slide because I don't like that. Watch your toes. So Paul, as an example of this, focuses on two particular people whose names you can pronounce how you like. This is an example of how prevailing philosophies and belief systems of the surrounding area had infiltrated their thinking. Hymenaeus and Philetus had over-spiritualized the Christian hope of resurrection. It was probably a Greek Gnostic word, worldview, that was creeping in. It, perhaps regarding the body as evil and our future as being disembodied spirits released from the evil body by the death, by death. And this philosophy robs Christians of our future hope for a physical resurrection and eternal life with Christ in the new creation. Doctrinal drift like that hasn't stopped. Messages preached by the prevailing culture, which we were talking about earlier in Arthur's introduction, and worldviews that contradict the gospel can infect our thinking and even become mainstream church teaching. It is true that we should proclaim afresh in fresh ways that unchanging gospel and humbly examine where we might have gone wrong. But let's keep our eyes and ears and our spiritual noses open to spot the gangrene, because apparently gangrene smells horrible. And we need to smell it where it sets in. Real eyes, real eyes, real lies. So how does Paul ask Timothy to respond? For starters, in verse 14 to 19, I picked out four ways that Paul says Timothy should respond. I'm just going to respond with a glass of water, which is behind me. There you go. One and two. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Timothy is urged to examine himself and work at seeking God's approval so that he has nothing to be ashamed of. God's opinion matters most, not other people. It's not to do with studying theology. Apparently, the authorized version translated this as to study, and it could have led to all sorts of wrong focus on, you know, being brainy and theologically educated. But no, it's about presenting yourself to God. Are you ready to present yourself to God? Are you ready to test where you've got to? When I took my GCSEs, or O-levels as they took them, it's exam time, I know it's a horrible thing to think about, age 16, I was in a fairly good place spiritually, actually. I was helped by good Christian friends and mentors. I had a mum who was an example of unconditional love, prayer and faithfulness, a bit like Timothy, I guess. And I experienced, as I worked hard for these little tests, a deep peace, knowing that I had done my best and was trusting the Lord for all the rest. And it paid off. 2 years later, when I took my A-levels, I wasn't so quite well prepared or in such a good place, and it showed in the results. I'd got a little bit lazy and dependent on my own achievements. Having already got an unconditional place at uni, I relaxed somewhat, and it showed in my results, to my shame. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart, as if working for God, not for other people." God's opinion is the one that matters. To be approved by God, that's what satisfies. What was Timothy approved for, though? Not just approved of as a person, but approved because he rightly handles the word of truth. That's another little Greek phrase that's hard to translate. It can mean literally to cut straight. So it's got a few scholars debating its significance and, you know, finding PhDs to do in such things. It conjures up cutting a path, maybe with a machete through the jungle, in a straight line to get to your destination. I won't go into, you know, deforestation and cutting highways through the Amazon jungle, but it's just about cutting through with the word of God. It's not about cutting the word of God up. It's not about dividing the Bible into neat, orderly sections. That was done much later on. The original letter has no verses, no chapter numbers. It contrasts also, and it's certainly not about cutting the Bible up, cutting bits out you don't want, that you don't feel comfortable with. The contrast of rightly cutting straight is with what Philetus and Hymenaeus were doing, which was veering off. That's a picture from archery, where the arrow has swerved to one side and missed the target. I like the sword image. Paul in Ephesians 6 describes the word of God as a sword, the sword of the Spirit. And I often pray, "Lord, strengthen my sword arm, train me for battle, and help me grow in skill to rightly wield the word of truth." And yes, that's key for Timothy's role as a Christian leader, but this is not just a call for Christian leaders. We all need to get this right. Because we know use and abuse of the word makes all the difference to how we live and relate to our brothers and sisters. God forbid it that we should quote scripture to justify anything that is unholy, cruel, or immoral, or twist scripture to support our agendas, or, which is much more prevalent, ignore scripture to leave our comfort and apathy unchallenged. Slide 11. So, the next things Paul tells Timothy to do is say it how you like, godless babble, unholy chatter, however you say it. Avoid this. Avoid debate for the sake of it. Or debate with the wrong agendas rather than a Christ-centered, sincere seeking after truth and knowing him better. I mean, this isn't to say that we should never discuss anything, never challenge anything, because that's important. There's a serious danger in allowing things to continue unquestioned if you have concerns about it when you test it against scripture. As we've seen, it's a great danger where preserving the reputation of a Christian leader undermines any calling of him to account. But Paul is talking about something else here, and there's more to come in the following chapters. He's talking about those who have an insatiable appetite for new ideas, even if they contradict God's revealed truth. So avoid godless chatter, but instead stand on a firm foundation. Because God knows those who belong to him. And if you belong to him, it will be evident as you follow his paths. It's another like saying, isn't it? The quotations seem to be taken from scripture even. They may well be taken from the incident in the Old Testament. There's an account of Moses in Numbers 16 when he was dealing with rebellion against his spiritual authority over the people of Israel. And Aaron's family was chosen as the priesthood. In Numbers 16, some guys called Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their followers opposed Moses. And what they did was they presented themselves before God. Another present yourselves before God. But what happened then was that the Lord knew their hearts and did not approve them. And they did not depart from iniquity as they were told to. So their claim to be just as chosen as Moses was proved false. And they died. They had identity issues. They were jealous of Moses' call. They were not satisfied with being who they were and where they were. Tragically, it speaks to those today who are unwilling to find their peace in being God's child and want to carve out their own identity and reject what God says is good and bad, right or sinful, healing or destructive. Popular beliefs that are all over the social media are like that godless chatter or Twitter that encourages us to present ourselves to the world rather than presenting ourselves to God, to gain approval and likes with no reference to what God wants us to be. Right, let's move on. My favourite bit of this talk. Next, now, in a great, yeah, okay, this is the quote. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Verse 20 and 21. The example of vessels, not ships, but pots. Pots, pans, cups, saucepans, goblets, whatever you like to call them. Instrument of any kind. It doesn't have to be a thing that holds water. It could be an instrument. I was slightly amused that Neil, who's the World War II history buff, got to talk about the example of soldiers last time, and I, the creative one, get to talk about pottery. And here's one I made earlier. I forgot to bring the actual thing. It's one I made earlier. Yeah, okay. Have you been to the V&A Museum? Everyone been to the V&A Museum? Yeah, lovely place. And you can browse a stunning variety of vessels on display. Lots of vessels. And they're all rather beautiful and probably were used for honourable purposes because they're being donated from great houses and given to a museum of the decorative arts. So you kind of expect them to be rather super. Here's some of my favourites. I like ceramics, prefer that to all the gold and silver stuff, but yeah. And here's a few vessels from Kew Gardens, Russia, and other odd places, just for fun. Now, the Lord's house is a great house, and it's even greater than the V&A, or anything the National Trust can offer. So only the best will do. But notice how Paul rightly observes that great houses have all sorts of vessels for all sorts of uses. I quite like to do a National Trust property and going down in the basement where the servants lived and seeing all the other bits and pieces that are not very posh, but were very useful. So, we've got bathrooms, we've got toilets, we've got... the pot, my sister's pot that the cat likes sitting in. So there are all sorts of pots. Some used for more honourable purposes than others. Paul's simile is referring to people. We are the pots. And how can we be useful and fitting pots or vessels for our Lord's service? Because we've been saved, but we've been saved for a purpose, not just our own comfort. How can we be useful pots? Well, one thing Paul doesn't say is that the humble clay pot, in order to be useful to his master, has to change into a gold pot. Apart from being fairly impossible, he's not saying that we have to become what we're not. What he does say is that if you want to be useful, you've got to be clean. You've got to be clean, cleansed out. And that's sometimes painful and difficult. I have great admiration for people who work at care homes cleaning pots with people who have lost control of their bodily functions. But I am sure that the National Trust has a wonderful collection of very beautiful chamber pots that are beautifully clean, and you could probably drink out of them. So it's about being clean and available to the Lord. We're not defined by what we're made of. We're not defined by our past, or where we've been, or what we've done. But once we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, shed for our sins, we are washed, we are sanctified, made holy and acceptable on God's dining table. Any vessel, no matter how posh, can be dirtied, or any vessel can be cleansed, or used for things that either dishonour their creator or honour greater. So let's keep on cleaning out the muck and dealing with it. don't get lazy about attending to the things that need cleaning in our lives. For if anyone cleanses themselves from what is dishonorable, they will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful, ready for every good work. And we know that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. So are we fit? Are we clean and ready to do God's good works? It's an honor to serve him, and we should prepare our hearts diligently. Okay, end of potty excursus. How can Timothy be clean and ready for God's service? How can Timothy do it? Paul says he must flee. Get away. Now, this Greek word, unlike the word for to cut straight, is a really common Greek word. It only to cut straight only occurs once in the New Testament. There are loads of places where we're taught to flee, to run away. It's an urgent word used for urging people into urgent action. Slide 17. Flee from youthful passions and aim at righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. So what are these youthful passions? Maybe you should ask the young people here. No doubt it probably includes sexual temptations. They will never go away, and they are not limited to youth. But it could also include pride, impatience, rebelliousness, lack of respect for parents, self-indulgence, or all sorts of self-focused activities and thought patterns which are maybe but not exclusively more prevalent when we are young. And if you consider yourself young, you may want to take time to ask yourself, what are those passions that particularly affect you now? Maybe because of your age or lack of experience or settled place in society. And all of us, however old, need to pinpoint where we are being immature or behaving like children, the center of our little universes, and allowing the passions to steer our actions. It's a dangerous prayer, but maybe we could pray daily. Pray every day, show me, Lord. Show me where I am ruled by the flesh and not the spirit. Show me where I'm being childish instead of childlike in my faith. Let's press on to be mature. And let's not only flee from such things anywhere, but to flee in the right direction. Don't just go anywhere. Flee towards righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The things that build one another up. The things that build community. A community of disciples on mission. Next slide. One of the things Timothy seems to be struggling with is the urge to argue. And we've touched on this before in debating, empty debates. Timothy may be timid, but I sense he has a sharp mind. And perhaps he was drawn by the temptation to win the argument whilst losing the person. That's a fine line to draw sometimes when we're defending the gospel. But Paul urges him to win hearts and not points. I remember, to my shame, several years back, I got into a debate in the middle of a supermarket with a fringe member of our church, and he was prioritizing his child's extracurricular activities over coming to church on a Sunday and as a family. And I perceived it, you know, that this was a good discussion to have. And I thought it was fairly friendly, but actually he felt insulted and rejected, and he stopped coming to church altogether in spite of my apologies. And that was pretty awful. That was tragic and it was shameful. My bad habits of putting forward my opinion, talking over others, not listening, might have had eternal consequences. I don't know. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, Paul says. It breeds quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, whatever people say of you, but correcting your opponents with gentleness. Dear God, help me to get that right. It's hard, isn't it, to get that right, that balance. And God, help those I engage with. May the Lord open their ears to your word. There's only so much I can do. And perhaps it's because I don't trust God enough to do his bit that I try too hard to force my opinions and my preaching on other people. If I trusted the Lord more, maybe I would have more faith for their salvation. God may perhaps grant them the repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. There are certain things God needs to do. He calls us to team up with him, to be faithful in prayer and love, as well as persistent in proclamation to those who oppose us. God, though, can do what we cannot do. He may well choose us as his instrument, but what is needed is a humble acknowledgement of our limitations, a commitment to purity, and a dependence on God's grace and power in us and in those who we lead and teach. I was wondering if St. Francis knew Greek. Maybe he knew when he wrote his prayer, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace." The Greek word for vessel, skuos, is the same as the Greek word for instrument. And it's the same word that was also spoken to Ananias by Jesus about the newly converted Saul of Tarsus. "He is my chosen instrument, vessel, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Acts 9, verse 15. And years later, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, here in this letter, we see him still on fire, still carrying Jesus' name wherever he can, and longing for Timothy and Timothy's people and us who have ears to hear to present ourselves to God, clean and available vessels and instruments, approved workers, instruments of love for the sake of the people Jesus gave his life to save. I say no more. Let's take a few moments to think about these questions. What kind of a vessel am I? What have I been? And what needs cleaning? Where do I need to stop quarreling with God or with others? Let's pray for real eyes to realize the real lies in me and around me. And let's pray that we would win hearts for Jesus, not just arguments. I'd like to end by saying together the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much speak to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.